Well, we're going to have one more message from Genesis chapter 45, but we're really focusing upon Jesus, and that's why I read from Hebrews chapter 4 and Hebrews chapter 10 this evening. As we've done in the past, we're going to do again this evening. We're going to see Joseph as a type of Christ. But before we dive into chapter 45, I just want to remind you of these brothers and the guilt that they felt. They committed a heinous crime. They'd sold their brother into slavery. And 20 long years have passed, but the guilt has remained with them. Has that ever happened to you? Memories of the past? Maybe events 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 20 years ago. And suddenly something has triggered those events. You thought that you'd forgotten all about them. You wanted them to be buried in the past, but they're flooding back. And you feel guilty, and you feel ashamed. Now, if we're Christians, when that happens, we need to go to the blood of Jesus Christ and thank God that whatever our past has been, however bad it's been, it's all been dealt with. Christ has cried on the cross, "It is finished," and we are totally forgiven. But if we're not Christians yet, then these memories should cause us to seek God and seek his forgiveness. Now, it's a kindness, Joseph's action to his brothers. When he was rough with them and accused them of being slaves, and when he later put money in their sacks so that they would be confused and worried and have to come back, and when he eventually decided to put a silver cup in Benjamin's sack, all that was a kindness to them. You see, he was reminding them of the past, or at least God was reminding the past. They immediately felt, God is doing this to us. Of course, they didn't realize that Joseph was doing this. They felt it was a punishment for things that had happened in the past. God was softening their hearts. God was causing them to repent. The goodness of God leads us to repentance, and part of his goodness may be rough treatment. And Joseph treats his brothers roughly over a period of 2 years, testing them, putting them through trials, that they would be humbled. And then there will come this wonderful reconciliation that we read about in chapter 45. But just to go back to chapter 44 and go back to verse 16. And I wanted us to see how Judah felt when they were in this awful situation of having to return to Joseph, and the cup, the silver cup of Joseph, was found in Benjamin's sack. We read this in verse 16. Then Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Here we are, my Lord's slaves, both we and he also with whom the cup was found." There's an open confession. God has found out our iniquity. Not that we've got this cup so much, but God knows what we did. In a previous passage, Reuben says, "Don't you remember what I said to you when we heard his pleadings?" It must have been so pitiful to remember their brother crying out for mercy. And Reuben's saying, "Don't do it. Don't hand him over. Don't sell him." And they ignored it and sold him into slavery. They had these memories and they felt dreadfully guilty. But now they're in the right position. They were humbled. And Joseph was ready to reconcile with them. He was the initiator of the reconciliation, and he would bring it about. He would say to them, "Come near," and he would show them love, though they did not deserve it. Though they treated him so shamefully, he fully and freely forgave them. So tonight we're going to consider not so much Joseph the reconciler, but Jesus the reconciler. Jesus who bids us to draw near to him. In those two passages that we had in the New Testament, one passage says that we are to come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, if you have a wrong view of God, and you only see God as a judge, you will draw back. You will be afraid. You'll see Mount Sinai, you'll see the Ten Commandments, and it will cause you to tremble, and you will draw back. But if you see God in Jesus Christ, you will understand the mercy of God, and you will draw near, and you can come boldly to a throne of grace, because Christ has offered himself for your sins once, and all your sins have been paid for. And it talks about drawing near in full assurance of faith. You can come with great boldness and certainty, having your conscience sprinkled, that evil conscience. Well, we're going to consider Jesus the reconciler, but let's look back at chapter 45 and let's look at some comparisons between Joseph and Jesus. First of all, I want us to consider Joseph's compassion. You see, when Judah makes this long speech that we read about in chapter 44, Joseph is absolutely overcome with emotion. Judah says, "Let me bear the blame. I'm happy to bear the blame forever. Let everybody else go free. May I suffer." And it's just too much for him. He calls for the Egyptians to leave the room, and he cries out, says in verse 1, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and he wept aloud. He sobbed. This was the moment he'd longed for. He loved his brothers. He'd always wanted full and free reconciliation with them. And he couldn't help now showing his emotions. These emotions that had been pent up for years, there must have been a lot of pain in it. But now all these emotions were being released. This crying, these tears, wasn't anything to do with self-pity. He wasn't saying, "Poor me, see how I've suffered." He was saying, "I love you." These are tears of compassion. He wants them now to be restored as a family. He knows God has done all this, that he will preserve the family, the covenant family of God. He knows that he will see his father again. He knows that they will come to the land of Egypt and be preserved. And he feels such compassion for them that he weeps. Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. We read this, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus is a sympathetic Savior. When we were non-Christians, he pitied us. Remember when Jesus saw the crowds, he was moved deeply in his bowels, in his inner being, in his very gut. He felt deep, gut-wrenching compassion for people who were like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus had tears for sinners. When the people were weeping at the graveside of Lazarus, and when he thought of the consequences of sin, Adam had brought sin into the world, and that had brought death into the world, Jesus groaned within him, and then he wept. And the people said, "See how he loved him." Jesus had great sympathy and compassion for people. When he looked upon the rebellious city of Jerusalem, the city that was rejecting him, he just longed that the city would come near, as chicks will come under the wings of a hen. He longed to gather these people, and he wept over Jerusalem. Jesus was a compassionate Savior when we were in our sin, and he died for us whilst we were enemies. But now we are friends. How much more he is sympathetic with us. Now we're brothers, and he's our elder brother. He understands our weaknesses. He understands our frame. He understands all the temptations we go through. He understands all the difficulties of life. He understands what it means at times to go through a day of evil when the devil is really attacking you. He understands the heartaches of life. He understands what it is to be bereaved, because friends of his passed through death. He understands what it is to be rejected, to be ostracized. He understands all the heartache and hardship of life. He sympathizes with his people. He was tempted at every point as we are. Yet he was without sin. He never yielded. He knows that we sadly fail. But he was without sin, and he gave that sinless life on the cross for us that we might be forgiven. And says, come now boldly. I've forgiven you. And I'm sympathetic. I understand your frame. I understand how hard it is. Come. And really, that's what communion is all about. It's taking the bread and taking the wine and remembering what a loving, compassionate Saviour we have. Remembering all that he has done for us. So the first way in which Joseph is like Jesus is that he is full of compassion for his brethren. But secondly, I want us to notice in verse 4 of chapter 45 of Genesis, this call for his brothers to come near. We read this. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Now initially, in his presence, they were really frightened. They were distraught. They wondered what it meant that they would come into the house of this great Egyptian ruler with their younger brother being found out. They were fearful of judgment, fearful of condemnation. But Joseph is saying there is no condemnation. Come near. I'm here to bless you. I'm going to reveal myself to you. I'm going to comfort you and tell you that there's no need to worry any more. Now, these words draw near. These words come near. Remind us again of Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 10. We are to come boldly to the throne of grace. We are to draw near. Why can we come boldly? Well, it's not a throne of judgment. It is a throne of grace. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We do not come to one who will punish us for our sins. We can come to one who loves us and has forgiven us and treats us always in love. And he's willing to give mercy to us. Maybe we come and we need to confess our sins again. And we need to say, Lord, I've failed you. But he said, there's grace for you. And maybe we need help in a certain area of our life. And there's help in our time of need. And so when he says, come near, we must come near. Joseph's brothers responded. They didn't draw back, but they came near. The Bible says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. How do you come near to God? You come in faith. Believing, praying in your heart to the Lord. So at the communion table, you can draw near to him. Sometimes we say, but I can't draw near. I'm too bad. And Jesus says, there's nobody too bad for me. I came into this world to save sinners. You can imagine the Apostle Paul could have been tempted to say, well, look at what I've done. I've consented to the death of lovely believers. I breathed out threats and murders. How can I partake of the Lord's Supper? How can I come to a communion table? How can I take bread and wine? But he knew that Jesus had died for him. He believed in him, and he was freely welcome. I wonder what are our excuses to say we can't draw near. We may say, but I haven't got strength. I don't know how to come. He simply says, come as you are. Come as a little child. Just come to me. It's as easy as that. So Joseph's brothers drew near and they were blessed. And we can draw near and be blessed. And then thirdly, notice how Joseph assured them of forgiveness. It's lovely how he comforts his brothers. Verse 5. But now, do Do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. He's saying, all is forgiven. You mustn't be angry with yourselves. You mustn't beat yourselves up. You mustn't be upset and grieved. I want you to be joyful now. This is a time of reconciliation. I want you to think that the past is all forgotten because God had a purpose even in the things that you did to me. He's assuring them of their forgiveness. And that's what we read about in the New Covenant, don't we? It's a glorious covenant, the New Covenant. It's something that the Old Covenant couldn't do. The Old Covenant was about offering sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, priest after priest after priest, priest who came, lived and died, another priest who came, lived and died, bulls, lambs, goats. It was endless. It never ended because it could never take away sin. But the New Covenant provided a once and for all sacrifice for sin. And those who believe in Jesus are perfected forever. We read in verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 10. Sorry, verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 10. And this is what we read about this new covenant. Hebrews 10, 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. So Jeremiah prophesied about this in Jeremiah 33. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. This is a covenant which is internal. God applies the terms of the covenant internally. He says, no longer do we have these 10 commandments and you have to try and obey them externally. I'm putting my law now into your hearts. I'm writing it upon your hearts. And no longer does anybody need to say, know the Lord. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And the new covenant is what I am doing. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. So in the new covenant, God is saying your sin is dealt with, and I am not remembering it. So as you come to the table this evening, you might be remembering your unworthiness and you might be remembering your sinfulness. But we need to look to Christ and remember him and hear God saying, I remember your sins no more. They're forgiven. Rest in that. And then what do we read? We read something quite remarkable. Here in Hebrews chapter 10, let us draw near with a true heart. We must come sincerely, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We learn that a whole being is accepted in the sight of God, body and soul. God takes us, though we may feel dirty, takes us as we are, we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and we're clean in his presence. He assures us. So all is forgiven. Jesus, the reconciler, he feels compassion for us, first of all. Secondly, he calls us to draw near to us. Thirdly, he assures us all is forgiven. And fourthly, he enters into fellowship with us. Now, do you remember right back in Genesis 37, verse 3, we read that Joseph's brothers hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. That's how much they were opposed to their brother. Sorry, verse 4. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Originally, they didn't have a good word to say about him, but they had no good words to say to him. Imagine there was what we heard about this afternoon, sending somebody to Coventry. I imagine that they didn't say almost a word to him, excluded him. They couldn't have a kind word with him. He was their enemy, They hated him. And yet it's lovely to read Genesis 45 and verse 15. We read this: "Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them, and after that, his brothers talked with him." What a difference! They're now forgiven. They're now reconciled. In the past, they had no good terms. No, they weren't on speaking terms. But now, they freely talk to him. And of course, he was freely talking to them. Fellowship had been restored. Maybe before you were a Christian, you cursed. You took God's name in vain. Maybe you didn't have a good word to say about Christians. I don't know. But you weren't talking to God in prayer. You didn't speak to God as a friend speaks to a friend. You had no intimacy. But now, as a believer in the Lord Jesus, there's fellowship. You speak to him. He speaks to you from his word. You're in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Sometimes you feel that the relationship bond is not as strong as you want it to be, but he has not let you go. He will never let you go. And he's always there. Revelation, we read of Christ knocking at the door of the church's heart. That's not a passage that's speaking primarily about unbelievers. It's speaking about believers. He knocks at the door of their heart. He says, "Open to me, and I will come in, and I will have fellowship with you, and I will dine with you. You will sup with me." We only need to read the Song of Songs, and we see the beloved and the lover. We see the communion between the one who is loved and the one who loves. And that's what Christ wants for us. He wants us to be this free talking, us speaking to him, him speaking to us through his word. And communion is a way in which God speaks to us. The bread is a visible reminder. The cup is a visible reminder. We're doing this until he comes. Then we won't need this. But it's God speaking to us, telling us that the centrality of our faith is the cross and all that Christ has done for us. And then lastly, this evening, he not only enters into fellowship with us, but he provides for us. Joseph was saying to his brothers, "I'm not only rescuing you from famine, I'm not only rescuing you from disaster, I'm going to provide for you. Pharaoh's going to provide for you the best of the land. You're coming to Egypt and you're going to be in Goshen. All your livestock are taken care of. Everything's taken care of." And that should remind us that in Christ there's not only deliverance from death and condemnation, but he promised to bless us in this life. We are blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. We are complete in Christ. We have all things pertaining to life and godliness. And he said that he'll look after us and care for us in our lives. And we might feel that we're in Egypt. We might feel it's difficult where they were going to live in Egypt amongst the pagans. But it was there that God was to care for them. Look at verse 18 of chapter 45. We read this: "Bring your father and your household and come to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land." That's Pharaoh speaking to Joseph. "Bring them here. I'm going to give them the best of the land, the fat of the land." Look at verse 20. "Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." Isn't that wonderful? And when Jacob would eventually come, Pharaoh would even acknowledge the greatness of Jacob. And Jacob would bless Pharaoh. He would recognize that he needed blessing from Jacob. Now, if Jacob had any worries about going down into Egypt, the Lord calmed him. When he heard the news, his heart almost stopped, he almost died. But his spirit revived, and then the Lord spoke to him. Verse 3 of chapter 46. "I am God, the God of your father, Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. Isn't that staggering? It's there in Egypt that you're going to multiply. It's there I'm going to bless you. And eventually God will bring them back up out of Egypt. Now God is very kind to us, isn't he? The things sometimes that we don't worry about in life. I'd never thought about really having a house. It didn't really bother me. But at the age of 35, when we were not in Egypt, but we were in Brazil, we came back just for 11 weeks, came to Bridgend. Bridgend was the cheapest houses we could find at that stage. And in 11 weeks, after having looked already at houses in Preston, a house was provided for us. Remarkable. We felt almost we were not being in Egypt, but God provided for us. And as you look over your life, you can trace God's hand, how he's been good to you, looked after you, cared for you. And at the end of his life, Jacob would say this, chapter 48 and verse 15. He's blessing Joseph. And he says this, "The God who has fed me all my life long to this day, God before whom my father Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day." He's a different man now. Do you remember when he was depressed? Remember when he almost wanted to die? Remember when everything was going wrong in his life? I've lost Joseph. I'm going to lose Benjamin. Everything's against me. But now as he looks back as an old man, he says, God has fed me all my days. He's looked after me. He's cared for me. And that's our God. As we come to the communion table, remind us that if God has given Jesus Christ for us to die for us, he's promised to care for us throughout our lives and right to the end. Now that doesn't mean we won't go through times of hardship and attack and difficulty. The devil will still come in and still bring us low and still seek to attack our minds. And that happened to the brothers. When Jacob eventually died, they were very fearful. They thought, what does this mean? Does it mean that now Joseph will have his revenge upon us? But what does Joseph say? How does he respond to their fears? Genesis chapter 50 and verse 19. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. And isn't that our Lord Jesus Christ? Sometimes we can have fears. Am I a Christian? Am I really a child of God? The devil comes to us. He wants to unsettle us, just as he came to Jesus Christ. "If you are the Son of God," was his temptation in the wilderness and then upon the cross. "If you are the Son of God, come down. If. But God the Father was with him. And Jesus held on to all the promises of God and the word of God. And here Joseph is giving promises to his brothers. "You're fearful. You're fearful that I'm not going to treat you as family. You're fearful that I'm going to condemn you. But no, I will provide for you." And he comforts them and speaks kindly to them. And so, when we go through those times of difficulty, we need to remember who our Lord Jesus is. He is one who is full of compassion. Remember how he wept over Jerusalem? Remember his words upon the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Remember that he's full of compassion. Remember that he bids you come near to him. He wants you to draw near. He wants you to have fellowship with him. He wants you to be assured that you are forgiven, that you can come boldly to a throne of grace. And he says to you, "I care for you. I will look after you." Amen.